While you're turning there, I'm going to be reading verse 17. While you're turning there, just a little bit of news. Maybe you're not aware because our wonderful news programs in the United States are incompetent or evil. I'm not sure which one it is. Probably, yeah. It's very possible. But I am subscribed to a number of news channels that come from the Middle East, from Israel and other places, and some great British ones, and, you know, different streaming channels that give the news. And I don't know if you're aware, but it's happening right in front of our eyes. It's just about to happen. But Iran is getting ready to be toppled, and there's a civil war going on there. And it's not coming out. It's not, you're not seeing it on the news. It's an amazing thing. This is big. It's huge. And if I were you, if you want to find out what's going on, get on the internet streams that are coming from there, and you will see the pictures that are coming out of the revolution that's going on in Iran. Now, the reason why I say that is because, it's not because I'm in politics or that. I don't know what the politics are. I know how horrible a revolution can be. It can turn into a quagmire. It can turn into a civil war. It can be terrible. But at the same time, let me tell you something. God is doing something in the Middle East with the gospel. And I feel like if that Islamic Republic, those tyrants that are killing people all the time just because they aren't Islamist, if those tyrants get overthrown, you might be amazed at the explosion of the gospel in the Middle East. And I think that's something you ought to pray for. I really think this is an opportunity. This is history in the making right now as we speak. And for some reason why, it's blacked out on American TV. And so I feel sorry that so many don't know what's going on. But in my mind, this is something significant. And we ought to be praying for Iran, and that God would do something that would really bless the people of the Middle East. Anyway, that's just my announcement. I'm not sure who's interested in it, but I am. Anyway, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and in verse, I'm going to read verse 17. That's what I'm going to focus on, but I'm going to go ahead and just get the context the best I can. Look at verse 15. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity, for there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit." Now, maybe you know the phrase that I'm interested in there. It's that phrase, he says, "Therefore I hated life." So I'm going to talk about hating life. Hating life. Now, just to let me explain it. Hating life is to hate thinking about life, for it to be grievous to you to be thinking about it. When you consider life, it doesn't add up. It's just not right. Things just bother you. So you hate life. And maybe it's more complex than that, but I think all of you have felt it in some way where you just feel like it's a waste. It's a waste to think about it. It's a waste to try to justify it. It's a waste to try to figure it out. It's, you become cynical. You think it's not worth trying to fix anything. You might get upset about the politics because that never gets fixed. And what Solomon here is saying, I had this idea, you know, that if I'm more wise, that I would get a benefit from it. And it turns out I'm getting no benefit from my wisdom. I was more wise. I was more circumspect. I was carefuler. I thought things through more. I wasn't lazy like these people, and they have a better life than I do. And it just seems like, what a waste. You become cynical. You begin to hate life. Why? Well, because it's unfair, right? Now, let me explain just a little bit to you about this book of Ecclesiastes. It appears to me that Solomon is trying to understand life without taking anything for granted, without any previous assumptions. It's like he's saying, I decided to think about life and figure out what it is about and what's worth living for and how to live. And so he goes through all this effort to understand life without taking what the priest says, without taking what the preacher says, without taking what his parents say. I'm just going to figure it out scientifically, start from scratch and figure out what life's about. And he became very depressed. Now, I would say that most people go through this. I think most young people go through that moment where they say, I've got to stop just trusting what everybody else says and start thinking things out for myself. And you start thinking things out for yourself and you might come to the same conclusion. What a waste. I did. I got to that place in my life where I said, man, what is life about? What is worth living for? It's all a waste. I got to the point where I thought anything I accomplish in life is all going to go to waste. And you've seen it too. If you haven't gotten a little bit depressed about this, if you haven't gotten yourself a little dark, then you haven't done the homework, you haven't done the thinking for yourself to figure out what life's about, because what you find out is life isn't fair. Life isn't just. Life isn't right. All kinds of things are wrong. Justice doesn't happen in this life. It doesn't work. And you find out that your life is very limited, it's very short, and you're going to die, and they're going to forget where they put you. Man. Solomon came up with some conclusions. He said, all is vanity. Means a waste. Meaningless. Useless. He also came up with the conclusion, it's vexation of spirit. It's bothersome. It's grievous to think about. Yeah? You been there? Have you felt that? I'll bet you most everybody in this room has felt it, has sensed it, has thought, what a waste. I mean, it's not just like when you spend several days trying to fix something and turns out it can't be fixed and so you have to throw it away and you threw away those 3 or 4 days, right? And who knows how many dollars you put into it trying to fix something and it can't be fixed. You just throw it away, right? And then that happens to your body. You spend more money on your body in the last 6 months of your life and then you die anyway. You know, that's what they say. They say you spend more money on your medical bills in the last 6 months of your life than the rest of your life combined. And you're going to die in 6 months. And say, that's a waste. Why spend that money, you think? And I'm not trying to talk you into anything. I'm just I'm just pointing out there is a certain amount of cynicism connected with this life. It's normal. Now, Solomon came to the point where he says, therefore, I hated life. I hated life. That was the consequence of him thinking it over. Everything is unjust. Everything is repetitious. It's the same old thing over and over again. Nothing new under the sun. And everything is vain. Nothing I can accomplish will be worth anything after just a few years after I'm gone. And I got to thinking, you know, this is a real problem. You know those kids you see on at UTSA? A whole lot of them have this problem. A whole lot of them are at that point of just hating life. They're cynical. I work in the courts and I see it there in the courts. Some of these kids are just cynical. They are just cynical. Now, I'm going to give you 5 observations to what I have on this about hating life. It helps me to organize my thinking so I don't do a lot of repeating of myself. It might help you also follow along. My 5 observations are, first, it's counterintuitive. You ought to love life. Number 2, it's very common. This is a real problem. It's all over the place. Hating life is very common. Number 3, it may be correct. You might not be mentally ill. You might be thinking clearly. All right. Number 4, it has some contributing factors, some causes. And you ought to consider these contributing factors. And number 5, it has a cure. Amen. There's a cure. You can walk out of here cured. Really? Okay. You think I'm biting off more than I can chew, don't you? All right. Number one, hating life is counterintuitive. You ought to love life. I mean, seriously, it's all you got. This is your life. You ought to love it. You ought to wake up every morning thinking, wow, I'm awake. It's a new day. I am conscious. I can see. I can hear. Even if you're blind, you can say, I can hear. You wake up and you're a blind person. You wake up and say, I can hear. Why are you going to be sad? Why are you going to be brokenhearted? Why are you going to be depressed? I mean, doesn't that make sense? Don't you think you ought to wake up happy? Ought to wake up, you know, feeling alive, thinking good? You say, well, I'm in pain. I got arthritis and I can barely get out of bed. I get it, but it's still something to get up for. You say, wow, it's amazing. The fact that you can experience pain is something. I mean, that's better than being a rock. But there's another reason you really ought to love life. Not only is it all you've got, but it's actually quite wonderful. I mean, life is pretty amazing. I have not yet exhausted the things that interest me. I don't have time. I don't have time to follow up on every YouTube video I want to see. I can't do it. And I'm telling you, if you watch one video on one thing just because it piqued your interest, you say, I watch one video, and then it gives you 50 more to tell you, well, go try this one. How about trying this one and trying this one? It never ends. You're never exhausted. It's so amazing. There's so many things. It's amazing. If you start and think about all the stuff that's in this life, just color and taste and experiences and the visions that you see and the things that happen and the events that happen, even just watching the weather, you think, wow, this is amazing. You know, how is this possible? I saw a National Geographic one time that had a cave with crystals, beautiful white crystals that were bigger than this room. You had people climbing on these crystals, huge, sticking out crystals, crisscrossing over in this cave. And I'm thinking, what in the world? Who would have ever thought of that? Boy, it's just, the world never stops being amazing. It just never stops being amazing. At least not to me. I mean, I think about the wonderful things, the fact that God invented what? Marriage and family and children, and He invented all this stuff. He just put it together. I don't know how you come up with a creative mind like that, but He did. He came up with this, and it's incredibly, it's intricate, it's sophisticated. It never ends. It just goes on and on. And the deeper they look, the more interesting it gets. And the more mysterious it gets. I'm just amazed all the time. I mean, have you ever considered magnets? If you're not amazed by magnets, then there's something wrong with your amazer. I'm serious. Magnets are something else. I mean, you hold them together and boom, boom, boom. It's amazing. And you think, well, what's causing that? What's doing that? And I've actually read up on it, and I don't think they know. I mean, they talk about leptons and spin and who knows what, and I think, oh, go away. That doesn't tell me anything. What makes that stuff want to come together? What makes it, and then why does the other stuff not work? This is not magnetic. What in the world? I don't understand that. Do you understand that? I'm saying this life is so sophisticated and so amazing, you should never be bored.
Amen.
It should never be a tedious thing to get up in the morning and think, well, there's nothing to do. There's nothing to search out. There's nothing to read. There's nothing to think about. Nothing to talk about. Why would you have that attitude? This is counterintuitive. Why would anybody hate life? Have you guys ever seen a rattleback? You know what everybody here knows what a rattleback is? Oh, come on. Boy, you guys, no wonder you hate life. Wake up! A rattleback is a stick that's curved on one side. It sort of has the shape of a kayak. It's a small stick, but it has the shape of a kayak, and it just kind of balances on its rounded side. And you can spin it, and it'll spin. But if you spin it the other way, it'll stop and start spinning around the other way. You don't believe me, do you? This is a real thing. It's a real mystery. You get this stick that's sort of the shape of a kayak, and you put it on a flat surface, and you spin it one way, it spins just fine. You try spinning it the other way, and it'll stop and start spinning the original way. It's called a rattleback. Boy, you guys don't believe me, do you? Well, I couldn't believe it when I first saw it, and I thought, that can't be possible. How is that possible? I see you looking it up, Destiny. You think he's smoking his socks. There ain't no way that exists. Whatever. Okay, well, fine. Hey, you ain't done yet. You haven't finished all the interesting things in the world. Why in the world would you hate life? I mean, you get this Solomon, he says, well, this is unfair and this is unjust and I'm just so tired of all the repetition. Same thing all the time. I'm thinking, Solomon, wake up. You haven't finished discovering everything. There's more to study. There's more to think up. There's more to link. There's more to talk about. There's more to argue about. There's stuff going on. There's stuff you haven't discovered yet. And they keep discovering new stuff all the time. And they always say it's going to change the world. And it never does. But it's amazing. They find these new things. You ever heard of graphene? It's an amazing stuff. Man, what in the world? I'm telling you, I got to go on because this point can go forever. Polarization, superconductivity. I mean, it's just all very interesting to me. Nobody has exhausted life's wonders, period. Why would you hate life? You wake up again, there's something else to learn. There's something else to dive into. There's something else to talk about. There's something else to experience. I know that sooner or later, you're going to get old enough, or you're going to get tired enough, and you're going to be in pain enough, when you'll think, I think it's time for the Lord to take me home. Some of you might have already gotten there. I understand that, and I sympathize with it. I can believe it. I'm not very far away from that myself. But I got to tell you, every day you wake up, it's automatic. You ought to appreciate life, and you ought to love life, and you ought to be interested in life. Right. What's going to happen today? I don't know, but I can't wait. That ought to be your attitude. All right, so hating life is counterintuitive, right? And yet it's very common. Now, not everybody. Some people are so dumb they never think about life. And so they wouldn't hate it because they haven't ever thought about it. Here's Solomon saying, you know, life is unfair, so I hate life. And they're thinking, it's unfair? What are you talking about? They never thought about it. It's never crossed their mind. And I understand that. And there is some value. You know, they say ignorance is bliss. All right, I get it. However, there's a lot of people who have thought about life and have come to the same conclusion as Solomon. And they say, well, they hate life. Did you know that suicide is one of the major causes of death in every country? One of the major causes of death in every country. Did you know, I believe it says 5% of Americans attempt suicide in their life at least once. 5% of Americans attempt suicide at least once in their life. An attempt. Not, but they attempt. They actually try. 5%. That's 1 out of 20. That's 1 out of 20 try to kill themselves at least once in their life. Did you know that 10% of high schoolers attempt suicide per year? 10% attempt suicide every year. Did you know that 13.2% of Americans use antidepressant medicines? And they might need it. I'm not knocking it. The doctor says you need it, you might need it, but antidepressant medicines? I mean, isn't loving life what life's about? I mean, it should be automatic. I mean, it ought to be absorbed in your food. Just love life. Want to wake up in the morning. God made a wonderful thing here. And yet some people are just sad. They're just depressed. And it's a persistent depression. It's a persistent sadness that is not connected to circumstances. It's not like, you know, your dog died and so you're depressed. That's not what it is. It's just a constant depression in their life. It's a mental illness and they don't know what to do about it. And so they take some drugs. Did you know that 25% of Americans use illegal drugs. And in fact, they say that people who have problems with mental health, 57% of them use illegal drugs. And I'm not sure if that's correlating. Maybe that's the reason why they want to kill themselves, because they use illegal drugs, or it's the other way around. The prevailing wisdom is that it's called self-medication. It's where, you know, you're kind of, you're depressed and you're feeling bad, and so you take drugs to make yourself feel better. And that's not counting alcohol. If you include alcohol in that self-medicating thing, you're talking about a majority of Americans self-medicate because they hate life. Because life is a burden. Because they're tired of thinking. They're tired of figuring it out. They're tired of experiencing. They want to just vegetate. It's what they want to do. They hate life. I'd say that's a problem. It's so common, and it's a problem. It's a problem that people don't understand how wonderful this life is that God made, and their mind has tricked them into thinking it's not worth getting up in the morning. Wow, I don't know. I gotta tell you, that to me is impressive that it comes to that. It really is. I don't know. All right, number three. It may be that you're not mentally ill. It may be that you've considered what you think you know and you've come to a correct logical conclusion because of what you think you know. And that's why you hate life. I remember I had a Bible study with a girl. We were preaching downtown at a bus stop and she listened to the whole messages, and so I thought, well, that's good. And so I went over and talked to her, and she was telling me how her dad was upset at her and she didn't like her dad, and so she was living in an apartment, and she was, she was just had a depressing life. And I said, well, we can give you a Bible study. And she said, okay. So we went to her apartment and give her a Bible study. She came to church one time. Anyway, she was telling me in this Bible study, me and Deb, we went together, and she's telling me in this Bible study all of her story and how she was just so depressed. And truth is, it got me depressed. And I told her, I said, look, you're not thinking wrong. You're not mistaken. I would be depressed if I was in your shoes too. It's a depressing thing. It's a depressing thought. You're not mentally ill. You don't need medicine. You're thinking correctly. Did you know that a lot of people are just thinking clearly, and that makes them despair of life? They're thinking clearly. They realize that there is injustice. There is all kinds of problems. Their own life stinks. They've got all kinds of issues in their own life. They themselves know that there's so many problems in life that it would just be so nice to rest from it. They're thinking logically. Now, we know that suicide ideation and these ideas that I want to end it all, we know that that's somewhat mentally ill, but at the same time, you also know that it makes sense under certain assumptions. It does make sense. There's a lot of ways in which it makes sense. It's not, you know, that depression is not the same thing as sadness. It's a sadness that's not connected to circumstances. It's a sadness that persists even when circumstances change for the better. That's what depression is. And I'm not a clinical psychologist. Don't take professional advice from me. All I'm telling you is what my chat robot friend tells me. That's all I really do. But it is identified as mental illness. But maybe it's really not depression what you're feeling. Maybe because you've believed some things that some people have told you, or that you've done some things in your life that's caused these things, or some things have happened in life that knocked you down. Maybe you're thinking correct. Maybe you're thinking your life is more pain than joy. Maybe you aren't mentally ill. Maybe you're thinking clearly. This lady was thinking clearly, and I was just trying to tell her the gospel clears up a lot of this junk. This brings me to the possibility that you're thinking wrong, that somebody's lied to you, that you've got some assumptions that just might be wrong. So let's consider the contributing factors to hating life. What could contribute to hating life? A dissolute life will make you hate life. You don't exercise any self-constraint, any self-discipline, you will wind up hating life. Become a drunk and you'll find out what I'm talking about. Just become drunk. Just become a drunk so that you lose your job and you lose your friends and you lose your wife and you lose your children and you lose everything, and then sit around and all you can do is go back to the bottle and you wipe out all your savings and every possibility of ever coming out of it, and you're just, nobody respects you. You're just a no good drunk. And yeah, you might just hate life. You might just be depressed all the time. And wouldn't that make a lot of sense?
Amen.
I think that makes a lot of sense. But you know, it's not just drunkenness. You could say the same thing about drugs, of course, obviously, but I consider drunkenness the same thing as drug addiction. It's the same type of thing. And, I don't consider drug addicts to be worse than drunkards. I think they're exactly the same thing. Right? Okay. But Solomon was saying, well, it's a lack of justice. It's a lack of justice that makes me feel this way. And yeah, well, that makes a little bit of sense. I mean, if everything is always a lack of justice, nobody ever gets what they ought to have coming to them. You know, it's just nothing works out. Well, I can see why you might hate life that way. But another thing that brings about this feeling is a lack of progress. You don't see it getting better the next day. You only see it getting worse. You just see you're in the same boat every single day. This is what Solomon was saying. It's always the same. Every day you wake up and it's the same thing. It's just repetition. And it might be that that's a contributing factor, that you don't ever get better at what you're trying to do. You can't stop the way you are. If you're a drunk, you can't stop being a drunk. If you're on drugs, you can't stop being on drugs. If you get angry and beat up your wife, you don't know how to stop doing it. You can do it for a few days, but then you know it'll come over you again and you'll do it again. And then you hate yourself. And because you hate yourself, you hate your life. And life becomes such a burden. Of course you're going to hate life. If there's never any progress, if you don't have any self-discipline, if you overeat and you can't stop overeating, you don't know what to do. You can't fix yourself. Right? You get it. Or you think, what's the meaning? There's no meaning in life. Somebody's lied to you. Somebody's told you that we're, you know, products of random accidents. Billions of consecutive random accidents turned into you. And they say, there is no meaning in life. There is no right and wrong. There is no God. There is no purpose. There is no eventuality. There's no sense of history. We're not going anywhere. It's just all meaningless. And let me tell you something. If you've ever swallowed that lie, you ought to be depressed. That would be a depressing thought. You're just a cosmic accident. You're no more important than the rock you step on. No, that can't be true. That cannot be true, but people believe it. And in fact, it's all in our culture now. It's mixed through our culture. It's on every TV program. It's amazing to me. God has been left out of life. And because God has been left out in life, then you'll find everything in common. All of this has a common theme. And the common thing is God has been disregarded. God is not part of your process of thinking. And if it's not part of your education, if it's not part of your government, if God and thinking about God is not part of your science, if it's not part of your philosophy, if it's not part of your conversation, if it's not part of your culture, then of course you're going to hate life. It makes perfect sense. It's completely logical that you'd come to the point to hate life. But what if you're wrong?
Amen.
Atheism, of course, there's another word for atheism. It's called absurdity. Most atheists will not admit to being true atheists. They won't say, I believe that there is no God. What they'll say is, I'm just not real sure. And they want to sound scientific. And so they say, well, I'm agnostic. I don't have any proof of God. I don't see enough evidence and all this other absurdity. I've explained it this way. Atheists believe in absurdities, and agnostics are open to the possibility of absurdities. Something doesn't come from nothing. We are not an accident. This is designed. This is clear. You knew it when you were a child that your life had meaning, and you got educated out of it thinking that there was a possibility that God doesn't exist. Nonsense! There never was a possibility that God does not exist. Amen. And if they tell you, well, we have a new theory, it's about multiple universes, or a universe generator, all they're doing is postponing the problem. They're still being absurd. It's an absurdity from the start. Everybody knows something doesn't come from nothing. We know that there has to be a creator. We know it. We know it. That doesn't even require a lot of faith. So if you know it, and you ought to know it. All right. Agnosticism is cowardly atheism. They won't admit it. Or you have hedonism, which is the logical conclusion of atheism or atheistic thinking. And that is, well, you want to live your life without God, then what is there in life? Just pleasure. That's all there is. You become obsessed with pleasure. You become obsessed with experiences and entertainment and obsessed with indulgence. Just take care of yourself. And that's why Christmas is so popular. There, I did it. I said it. That's why Christmas is so popular, because you get to indulge, and that's what your life is about, right? Living in pleasure. Whatever I can get out of this life, I want to get it, because there's nothing else to live for. It's the same thing as hating life. Did you know that if you love pleasure, you hate life? You think that's a stretch, don't you? Mm-hmm. Well, you think it over, maybe. All right. Then you have this aversion to religion. And I can understand an aversion to religion, because you don't want people telling you what to do, and you don't want to have all these rules, and you don't want to have the burden and the pressure and all this stuff. I get it, an aversion. But the side effect to aversion to religion is an aversion to God and thinking about God. And boy, that's not good. God never intended you to live your life without Him. Amen. He never intended you to be independent of Him. He did not intend for Solomon to try to figure it all out without considering Him. And Solomon, by the end of the book, realizes it, and he says, yep, there's nothing else in life except fearing God. God is the beginning and the end of life. He's what it's about. He's everything. And that brings me to my final point, which is, there is a cure. There is a cure. There's a key to true, logical, persistent happiness. What's the key? First, believe in God. Stop the nonsense. Atheism is stupid, okay? And anybody out there who's pretending to be intellectual and atheist, they're just trying to fool you. They must be intellectually insecure. And they want you to think they're smarter than they really are. So they pretend they're smarter than you because they don't believe in God. That's just nonsense. Get rid of it. Throw that away. I don't care who they are. They're just pretending. They're just posturing. They don't have any answers. And that's not true. It's clearly not true. I had an atheist ask me, well, what evidence do you have that there is a God? Here I am. I'm right in front of you. We're everywhere. Everywhere you look, there's evidence that there is a God. Stop it. Believe in Him. Just believe in Him. Just declare it. I believe in God. I know He exists. He has to exist. That's the first step, the first key to happiness. Persistent, consistent, logical, coherent happiness is believe in God. That's the very first step. Number two, own your own failure. Stop this religious impulse to justify yourself by cheap substitutes like religion. You have to own your own failure. You're a sinner. You're a failure. You are evil. You do things that are wrong. Just own your own faith. Own your own weakness. Own your own lack. Own your own faults. Take responsibility for yourself. You are who you are. You make your dumb decisions. You have your own problems. You cannot present yourself to this God that exists because of the way you are. Own it. If you would just, if you'd become humble enough to own your own failure, you might be able to find something true, and you cannot receive happiness. You cannot, if you don't acknowledge your sin and your need of God. Hey, listen, you need God.
Amen.
You're not okay without Him. You don't live okay without Him. You can't go to college and just ignore Him and say, we're fine, we're fine. No, you need God. You need Him in college. You need Him in war. You need Him in politics. You need Him in education. You need Him in marriage. You need Him in raising your kids. You need Him. You need Him every day. You need Him when you're born, and you need Him when you die. Every day, you need to acknowledge how much you need Him. Stop justifying yourself in your own mind. Just stop lying to yourself. That's the second step. Own your own failures. Number three, commit to God's way and will. Commit. In other words, make a decision. Just make the decision that you're going to seek God's will and you're going to go God's way. Now, you might not know yet what God's will is or what God's way is, and that's fine. But commit. Make the decision in life, because if not, you're going to wind up hating life, and it's going to be a logical choice. It's going to make perfect sense. And they're going to say, here, take this medicine, but all that is the same as drunkenness. It's the same as self-medicating. You're just deadening yourself. What you need to do is recognize that God is the true conclusion, that God is the true answer. All right. Commit to God's way and will, which means submit to the Bible. Hello. Just open your Bible and start reading it. I know it seems, it'll make you a weirdo. That's fine. Be a weirdo. Embrace the weirdness. Grab a hold of the Bible. Start reading it. Yeah. Submit to the Bible. Embrace the gospel. Whatever God says in the Bible, man, just take it. Okay, that's fine. Jesus died on a cross for me. Okay. Just submit to the Bible. Find others who are genuinely committed to God.
Amen.
You're not okay all there out by yourself. You're not a John the Baptist, a voice in the wilderness. Give us a break. You need help. You need people. You need people that know the truth. You need people that can help you out. You need some advice once in a while.
Amen.
Yeah. You do. You need that kind friend that tells you you got something stuck in your teeth. You need that. And number five, glorify God with your life. Try to be thankful for God. For God, for the life He gave you, and for God's salvation. Find a way to glorify God. Figure out a way to lift Him up. You want happiness in your life, true happiness? The only way you can find true happiness in life, consistent, coherent, logical, persistent happiness in life, is to be committed to God that made you and not live independently of Him, but make your life part of Him, because that's what it's all about. Your life was never about you. And that's one of the big reasons why you're not happy, because you think life's about you, and it's not. What life is about is God.
Amen.
Your life is about God. Have you figured out a way to glorify Him? Have you figured out a way to praise Him? We make it easy in this church. We have hymns that just lift Him up. Boy, do they lift Him up. And if you learn how to sing them with understanding, man, you will glorify God. You'll lift Him up in your own mind. Let me tell you something. You want life? You want life to be what it's intended to be? You don't want to be sad in life? You don't want to hate life? You want to just open up and see what true life is about and enjoy the happiness that God gave you life for? Just commit yourself to God and glorify Him and see how wonderful this life is that God gave us.
Amen.
Lord, I ask You to bless this congregation because, Lord, You are all we've got. And boy, we want to glorify You. We thank You for dying on the cross for us. We thank You for salvation. We thank You for Your gift of life. We thank You for the Bible. We thank You for the church You gave us, the freedom.